Okay, before we begin, before we even look at the scripture, I want to ask you to do something that I virtually never ask you to do. You know, we all have different learning styles. We all learn different ways. And I am not a visual learner. That's not how I learn. But for whatever reason, the Lord has given me a picture for today. And I want to challenge you to see it. Okay, I want to challenge you to see it. For me, that works best if I close my eyes. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have a different way where you're able to envision things, whether that's drawing or whatever it is, I invite you to do that. But for those of you who are like me, would you please now just close your eyes? And I'm going to describe a picture for you, and I want you to see it in your mind. Now envision. First, I want you to see a vast ocean, expanse. The water is blue and calm, covered in peace, and so is the sky. There's not a cloud in sight. You look out and you see in the distance a long jetty of rocks that reach far out like a finger into the water. And at the end of that jetty stands a lighthouse. I want you to see it. It's tall and it's strong. It has a door at the base and it has a window at the very top. And you know that because you are in a boat. So I want you to see a little sailboat in the ocean, and you're the only one in it. All around you is beautiful, calm ocean, and you see the lighthouse off in the distance, but it is clear. It is visible. You have it? You got that picture? Okay, good. Now I want you to open your eyes. I just want you to keep that image locked away in your mind while we turn to the scriptures. So we just read through and discussed Exodus 19, chapters 19 and 20. And you can go ahead and open those because we're going to mark a little bit in our text today. So we've just gone through Exodus chapter 19 and 20. The Israelites have finally come out of slavery. They're out of bondage. They're out of punishment. God has brought them into the wilderness of Sinai, and they are finally safe. Their God is leading them, and they know it. And here we find them preparing to hear him speak. They are getting ready to witness his presence and to receive his instruction. First, he's going to speak to them through Moses. He gives Moses these words, and they're tender words. Tender words. Listen to them to tell his people. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 4. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Just underline that. Brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. Now, the people respond to those words as Moses speaks to them. They respond in obedience, in a very peaceful submission. They say to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So then Moses takes that response and he reports it back to the Lord. The Lord then says this to Moses in chapter 19, and I'm going to just jump to verse 9. This is what the Lord says to Moses now after he receives the response of the people. He says to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. Now, the response to Moses' words the first time had been obedience and peaceful submission. The Lord says, now I'm going to come and speak, and the people are going to hear, and I want you to see what their response is this time. So we're going to skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 18. That's 96 in your script, page 96 in your scripture journal if you're looking at that. Starting in verse 18, here's the response of the people. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I want you to know, if you're a visual person, and because I'm not a visual person, it's so hard for me to envision some of these things in my mind. I'll go looking for pictures so that I can understand what it is that they're seeing, so that I can see it too. When God descended with a cloud, with that thick cloud, he compares it to the smoke of a kiln. Do you know what they were doing with the kilns? Now, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, their primary function, their primary, what's the word I'm looking for, occupation, was to make bricks. And a brick has to be hardened. And then it was hardened in the sun. They made sun-dried mud bricks for the most part. They did not dry bricks in a kiln, but they knew about kilns. And a kiln would make a far stronger brick than the sun, because the heat that comes from the fire in a kiln was able to heat that brick far hotter than the sun was able to get it. But the smoke that came from the kiln, and this is what I looked up, and I watched a video for 3 solid minutes. I'm not going to show it to you because I don't have 3 minutes, but if you're interested, go look it up yourself. The smoke that comes out of a kiln is overwhelming. You can't even see through it. You can't see through it. And this was just a tiny little fire ring kiln that I saw. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So I want you to do this for me, please. Take your highlighter or your pen. Look at this passage. If you're in your scripture journal, again, we're on page 96, and mark these words. I want you to find the phrase, and it occurs twice here in this little paragraph between verse 18 and verse 21. This phrase occurs 2 times. Stood far off. Stood far off. You're going to find it once in verse 18, and you'll find it again in verse 21. Find those words and mark them. Stood far off. Then please, if you would, mark one more phrase for me. And this is in verse 21. Mark the words, drew near. There is a contrast for us to see here. Stood far off and drew near. And here's what I want you to see. And we'll dedicate ourselves to understanding this concept for the rest of the time that we have to share together this morning. There is a kind of fear that drives us away. And then there is a kind of fear that draws us in. There's a kind of fear that drives us from God, and there is a kind of fear that draws us to God. Now, our dear Israelites, as we find them in this passage, are afraid. But they are afraid in the kind of way that drove them from God. Do you see it? They stood far off. Now, this is where that article from R.C. Sproul comes in very, very handy. If you're not familiar with what it means, with what the fear of God means, as we see, okay, what in the world is Moses talking about? Don't fear and also do fear. What is he talking about? Again, we're talking about these two different types of fear, one that drives us from God and one that draws us to God. They are afraid in the way that drove them from God, not in what the Bible would call a healthy fear of God. To know what that means, if you have not studied that, read this article. It's wonderfully instructive and short, okay? Which is great also. So that article will help you understand it. But that's not what we're going to look at today. We're not really looking so much at the definition of what it means to fear God as much as we are going to look at our response to fear. Our response. See, the Israelites were afraid in the way that they were afraid when they were still in bondage, when they were still in Egypt. They were afraid of punishment. They were afraid of power. It was everything they had known. It was all that they had known. They were afraid of what punishment they might have to endure when a powerful agent worked against them. That's what they were seeing. And here's what we have to understand. They were right. They were right to be afraid. The fear was not wrong, but the response was out of place. They were right to see and to understand that the power of life and death were in the hands of God. You speak to us, but don't let him speak to us, or we might die. They were right. They were right to see that life and death were in God's hands. They were in his words. They were in his voice. And we can't forget, because you're thinking, okay, Shalini, wait a minute. They weren't supposed to come. They weren't supposed to touch the mountain. They were told to keep limits, and that's right. They were. They were supposed to keep limits. But don't forget, please, in verse 13, that the instruction they were given was that while they were not supposed to touch the mountain, they were instructed to come to it. They were instructed to come to it, but that's not where we find them. They are far off. They're far off. So why do we see these people stand far off? In essence, why are they running away from God while we see, in contrast, Moses, who's running toward God? Even though our New Testament is going to help us understand that Moses was terrified too. He was absolutely terrified. But here's Moses drawing near to God and the people of Israel running headlong away from him. Here's what I want to posit to you this morning. Moses had learned something. Moses had learned how to reframe his fear in light of his faith. Oh, there should be so many New Testament words, so many bells and alarms going off in your mind right now if you've studied the New Testament. What piece of the armor of God do we use to extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy? The shield of faith, right? The word of God, right? The word of God is the sword, the shield of faith. Moses had learned to reframe his fear in light of his faith. He was not afraid of what God would do if he was obedient. He was afraid of what God might do if he wasn't. If he wasn't, Moses knew that the only protection from his fear, both from his circumstances and from God himself, was not found in hiding from God. It was found in hiding in God. That's the difference. That's why he says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So now's the time where you might say to me in your mind, I'm sure you probably wouldn't say it to me out loud, but perhaps in your mind you say, Shalini, you sweet, naive thing, you do not understand. You do not know what I am facing right now. And that what I'm looking at in my life is scary to the point of being terrifying. That even if I wanted to come to God, I couldn't, because it's like my feet are frozen in fear. So, sister, I have really good news for you. This morning, God, I don't have to know. I don't have to know all of the circumstances that you're facing. God knows. And he knew that in this fallen world, we would face circumstances that would be scary to the point of causing terror. And he is well aware also of his own holiness. And our absolute inability to approach him in it. He knows. And so he did something outrageous. outrageous. He drew near to us. He came to us. And in the same way that we find those Israelites standing far off, running as it were from God, he has come running to us. Remember what he was doing? He was coming down the mountain to speak to them. He was coming to them. Jesus helps us see this in a parallel kind of way in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable, which is a story about this very thing, in order to help these crowds of people that were gathered around him. And I want you to know that at this time, as he's telling this story, this crowd is comprised of tax collectors, of sinners, and even Pharisees, in addition to his followers, all of them gathered around him so that they might understand what we're talking about here, that God has come to us. And I'm sure you remember the story. There's a boy. He's a son who is wayward. He is defiant, and he goes out to squander his father's inheritance while his father's still alive. His plan goes terribly wrong. It goes dreadfully awry. He ends up penniless and absolutely ashamed, not knowing where to turn. He reasons to himself. Now I'm going to read to you from Luke 15. This is verses 18 to 24. He reasons to himself, "I'll get up. I'll go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father." Now listen carefully to these words. "But while the son was far off," while the son was far off, those are the words that you highlighted, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The father in this story is a picture of God. You know that. It's a picture of God, our Father, that he has come to us so that by this demonstration of extravagant love, we might know and remember when we are rightly afraid of his power, when we rightly discern his holiness, or even if we find ourselves in the place of this son, when we are afraid of our circumstances, maybe even caused by our own sin, that this fear is not meant to drive us away from God. It is meant to draw us straight to him, straight into the strength and protection of his arms. May that fear point us to no other protection than the complete covering of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ shed for us. Do you remember the covering? Do you remember the protection? It's pictured first in the Passover, over the doors, and then completed in our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might say with the writer of Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And also with the psalmist, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me?" So now I'm going to move to the challenge. What are you afraid of? And where are you? I want you to actually think about this. Think about it for a minute. Do what you need to do. Put your head down, close your eyes, whatever you need to do. What are you afraid of today? Because I'm going to challenge you to reframe it. So think about it for a second. See it. Name it. What are you afraid of? Here's what I want you to know. Dear sister, in the face of that fear, and here's the challenge. You have a choice. You have a choice. And you need to decide. Will your fear drive you away from God, or will it draw you toward God? Because surely He has come to you. The question is, will you come to Him? You must decide. This is your choice to make. The author of Hebrews, and this is where we're going to look at it on the back of that article that I gave you, so you can look at it now. I'm going to read it out loud. The author of Hebrews makes this choice so abundantly clear to us in specific regard to this passage in Exodus, which we have just seen. The author of Hebrews is going to show us unequivocally that the fear of God is meant to draw us to Him, to protect us from sin, and to guard us as His eternal kingdom people. Just listen and I'll read it out loud. You can follow along. If something jumps out at you, for heaven's sake, literally, circle it, underline it, do what you need to do. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a what? What does it say? A great cloud, a great cloud. Have we not just seen that imagery? Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud, now this time, a cloud of what? Of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sisters, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. That sight was so terrifying, and here's what I told you before, that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And Moses made a choice. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. He is the kiln. He is the fire. To the Spirit of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here is your choice. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from Him who has warned us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. He's doing it on purpose. If you're afraid, use that. Don't be afraid of your fear. It's a signal, it's a trigger, it's telling you. Run to God so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and here is what the Israelites were called to do, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, brothers, and please know that that word brothers is speaking to all of mankind, brothers and sisters. Therefore, brothers, therefore, my sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way He has opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, better circle those words, you better underline them, you better highlight them, you better do something. Let us, what? Draw near. There they are again. There are the words. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, there's your frame. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There is your frame. That is your faith. This is your choice. Where are you? So here's now where I'm gonna ask you to go back to your image. So go ahead and close your eyes and bring that picture back up in your mind. You're in your sailboat, your little sailboat, and all is calm. All is at peace. And that lighthouse is in sight. Now I want you to look just beyond that lighthouse and see there are clouds that are starting to gather. And they're dark. And they're moving toward you right now. And they're coming at a quicker pace. And as if in response, the ocean now that was once calm and peaceful, it's beginning to swell. You feel it move you up and down, responding to the clouds as they draw near. Now there are waves, and they're stronger, and they're faster, and you cannot overcome them. You look up and the sky, which was blue, is now filled with thick darkness. It's broken, the darkness, only by the white cresting waves that are clearly as tall as your sail. And you know it because they're lit up by the lightning that's cracking open the sky in the distance. Feel your heart, it pounds. Your breath is quick and it's shallow, and you are terrified. You have one hope. Get to the lighthouse. Get to the lighthouse. Take hold of the wind with your sail, which is the Spirit of God, and throw your boat at the mercy of the rocks that you see in the distance, those rocks which are our Jesus Christ, these hard rocks. As you throw yourself at them in despair, in mercy, they stop your vessel. And now, by this miracle, you run off of your boat, not away from the rocks, not away from the lighthouse, but headlong toward the lighthouse door. Keep it in mind. Keep it in your mind. It's your only aim. It's the only thing that you can see. And reach for the handle. Pull it open with all of your strength. Go inside now, quickly, and shut the door with everything you've got left. You still feel the power of those waves as they pound against the low rocks, and so now ascend the stairs and climb to the window. You are now aware, and you see and you feel wave after wave continuing to pound against the lighthouse, but it and you are unshaken. Your breath now returns. And your heart slows. And you know, your heart knows, your mind knows, your body knows, you are safe. And now, as you look through a new frame, this thick but perfectly transparent window, at the waves that moments ago were your absolute terror, you can now experience from a completely new perspective and new vision. Now you are filled with awe and wonder and power. For that which had threatened to doom you to destruction has become a masterpiece of absolute majesty, and you worship God because you are hidden in Him. And it's there that you hear Him say, and you can go ahead and open your eyes and listen to these words as God speaks them to you there in that place, the same words He said to His people in Isaiah chapter 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, foundations of lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stone. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flames, who forges a weapon fit for work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. But no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. O dear sister, when the waves of fear threaten to overtake you, do not run from God. Purpose and decide to run straight toward him. Let the fear of God serve as a signal to you to draw near. Draw near, and may the fear of God deliver you. May it protect you. May it keep you from sin. For surely, hear it again, he has borne you up on eagle's wings. He has brought you to himself. You are his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that here in this life where there is fear, you have given us safety. You have given us your own name as a strong tower and a refuge, and you have invited us to draw near. So help us, Lord, to not be afraid of fear, but to recognize it and to choose you, Lord, to choose to come in, not to be driven away, but because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the blood that covers us, to draw near with full assurance of faith, that our only fear might be the fear of you. May it be our protection, Father, as we go out this week. Keep us and guard us in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ladies. So you know you've got your reading for next week, Exodus 20, looking at the first four commandments. Thank you so much.